If you could turn with me to our scripture reading, which comes from 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 5 through 12 this morning. So 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 5 through 12. And this is reading of God's word. When King David came to Beeruim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of the king David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now? May this Benjaminite leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. Amen. I got a call late Thursday night. Pastor Joe is scheduled to speak today, but he's really under the weather. And so he asked me to cover for him, but my weekend was so stacked. I had so many meetings and studies and visitations that I have decided to elaborate a little bit more on the message that I gave two Saturday prayer meeting ago. Dear church, how does a person move forward in life when he or she has failed pretty badly? What's the few steps a Christian ought to take when they sinned and it affected their loved ones? How do you move forward with overwhelmed by the weight and guilt and even shame due to your sin? What's the proper steps or the right direction Christians are called to take? Because when I talk to some of you, you're still paralyzed by some of your decisions from the past and unable to move forward. But for some, they live next day like nothing has happened, even though the sin was grievous. how does the gospel of Jesus Christ actually shape a Christian to advance in their Christian life of faith after committing a hideous sin? I think we all experienced it. The weight of guilt and shame. How do I move forward? How does my family move forward? This morning's passage tells a story of two people whose lives were devastated by sin. And by examining their dialogue with each other, I believe it reveals the proper steps a Christian ought to take after a grievous sin. It's a story of King David and Shimei. It's interesting when we go through the New Testament teaching, it's pretty straightforward. It's very didactic. But many Old Testament narratives and stories are the stories of real life people just like you and I, but illustrates the doctrines that's taught in the New Testament. So this morning, what should a life of faith look like after a demoralizing sin? I titled the message, Gospel and King David, Life of Faith After Failure. I divided the message into three parts. Number one, the mindset of a repentant king. Number two, the heart of a repentant king. And number three, a desire of a repentant king. So how do we move forward? What does it look like? What does it really look like? What's genuine repentance? What's just pretend? And that's what it's going to teach us. So we begin, first of all, the mind of a repentant king. We look at verses 5 and 6. When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right and on his left. So the context is this. After King Saul dies, David reigned as the second king of Israel. And under his leadership, God used this nation to be raised to be a powerful and very influential nation, both politically and spiritually. The Ark of the Covenant was brought to the city of Jerusalem by David. But now his son Absalom conspired against his own father. And David's most trusted counsel betrays David and sides with Absalom. And there was a coup d'etat, uprise with military power. So David and his royal soldiers and his servants are fleeing Jerusalem. They're running. About a mile away from Jerusalem, so it's fresh. They're escaping. The wound is fresh, and they're running. David and his group encounters Shimei. We're told that he's a relative of King Saul, and he's standing at the hillside and throwing rocks and insult at the king of Israel. Verse 7, and Shimei said, as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. see, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. That's an angry man. Paraphrasing, run, you coward. Run, you bloodthirsty, worthless man. This is happening because God is avenging your sin against the house of Saul. Notice he says, see, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. This is your doing, David. So run, result of your hideous sin against King Saul. Shimei is angry. One of the scholars commenting on what Shimei is doing, he says this, quote, he is close enough to David to curse, but far enough to be safe. This is a classic definition of a coward. Close enough to vent, but far enough so he doesn't get hurt. And here's King David's answer. Verse 10b. But the king said, if he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? David's mindset and his answer, David acknowledges God's sovereignty. This is an ordained meeting by God. Who am I to say something against it? Has David given up? You ever do that when you're so down? You say, whatever happens now, you know, you just let go. Is this the mindset of David? No. This is a mindset of a king who has repented. Here's the point. The charge that Shimei brings against David is false. It's fake news. You see, at the end of 1 Samuel, King Saul dies. And beginning of 2 Samuel, David, now king, mourns the death of the first king of Israel. Now think about that. This is a man who made David's life miserable. David ran for half of his life, but when the king died, he mourned. Why? Because he still acknowledged that Saul was still the anointed of God. And then in chapter 2 of 2 Samuel, we're told that David actually extends hand to the family of Saul. Let's work together. But we're told that one of the Saul's soldiers, Abner, the commander of Saul's army, forget it. They rise up to fight against King David. The result, we're told, it was a long war. David eventually wins and reigns as king. Actually, in chapter 9, we're told of one of the relative sons of King Saul, Mephibosheth. Remember his name? It's a cool name. He couldn't run when David took over because he was a crippled man. He was a lame duck. What does David do? He extends grace and invites Mephibosheth to the dining table of the king. Shimei had the wrong information. David extended grace to the family of Saul. David is suffering not because of David's sins against King Saul. Shimei is suffering because Saul's sin. Offering sacrifice only is allowed to the prophets and priests. Seeking counsel of other spiritual things instead of God. He becomes mentally ill. You see, Shimei's interpretation of what was happening in his life was wrongly founded. This is an example of someone who regrets of what's happening in his life, but to take ownership of sin. They just blame people. My life is this way because of my parents. My life is this way because of my coworker. My life is this way because of my church. He actually uses the name of God. Yahweh, Lord is avenging on you, David. That's scary to me. Using God's name to make himself good. But look at the mindset of a repentant king. He accepts the consequence of sin. You see, when David was rising in power, and that's where you got to be careful. Nothing he could do could go wrong. He had a relapse. He committed adultery. She became pregnant. In order to cover that up, he devises a secret plan to kill one of his loyalist soldiers, Uriah. He even tries a couple times. It doesn't work, but eventually Uriah is killed in battle. And you see what's going on in David's heart after this. One of the classic writing of what it means to sin against God and unrepentant, we're told he captures in Psalms 51. The agony of the soul, the body aching, and the assurance of salvation gone. So he says, please restore the joy of your salvation. And he's agonizing. And then God sends the prophet Nathan. God's word comes to him. We're told he repents. He acknowledges. He doesn't give any other reason. I have sinned. And then Nathan gives out the consequence of what is to follow because what he did. Baby in Bathsheba's stomach will die when the baby is born. And his family will be torn apart. Some grotesque stories, and we have some junior high students, I won't read it, within siblings. A sword will never leave your household, the prophecy is given. It's very interesting to me. God's punishment for crime always fits the crime. He killed, his baby will die. He destroyed Uriah's family, so will your family. The sword will never leave. David, the height of his reign, becomes a laughingstock to his family and to his nation. But notice what he says in verse 10. If he is cursing because the Lord has said to me, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? In other words, unlike Shimei, David takes ownership of his sin. This is happening because what I did in the past. This is what God said it will happen. Shimei blames David, no ownership. David, although painful, he accepts it because that's what God said. This is the difference of godly repentance and worldly regret. People regret, even non-Christians. But godly regret leads to repentance. You see, church, the gospel states the judgment for sin has been placed on Christ already. On the cross, the full payment for sin was laid upon him. He bore it, the penalty. He died and he rose again to say, it is done. It's paid perfectly. It is finished. You're forgiven. You're justified. Positionally, you're secure for eternity because Christ's work was perfect. But there may be consequences of our wrong sins that we have done. And I think sometimes Christians can't put that together. I repented. Why is this happening? Yeah, you're forgiven. But there's always a consequence of sin. Dear church, have you took ownership of your sin when you look at the result of your life? Is there a conviction, or do you just flippantly give it off and you live the next day as nothing has happened? King David accepted the consequence, which means he took ownership of his sin. The mindset of a repentant king, and now the heart of a repentant king. Now, how do we know someone really repented? And I always thought that'd be great to have an x-ray right here in the entrance of our church. And someone who comes in, if they're genuinely saved and they have Christ as their Lord, then it will go, pyong, pyong. And someone who pretends to be religious and they walk in and wah, wah, you would know, right? But how do we know David repented? First, his mindset, but look at his heart. The David's general speaks after being cursed by Shimei. Verse 9, then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why would this dead dog curse my lord, the king? Let me go over and take off his head. I love this verse. In my heart, I love loyalty. To have someone like him stand up for me, he says, David, my lord, command me. I will go and cut off his head and bring it to you on a platter. Boy, I wish I had some men in my church or in my life who would do that. Not cut off someone's head, but loyalty. But notice David's answer in verse 10. Leave him alone. God ordained it. Then he says in verse 11, and David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite? Leave him alone and let him curse. Why? For the Lord has told him to. You catch what David is saying? Abishai wants to use force. Command me. I will put him in the rightful place. He's in the wrong. And that's what the world does. When you're wronged, you use your position, your power, your authority to push people down, to show them where they belong. Why? That's much easier. You feel like you're gratifying. But notice what David says. He is laboring in his heart to understand his enemy's pain. My son is to take my life out. How much more so this relative of Saul after he lost everything? It's easier to use your position and power to belittle someone. It's a completely different thing to love. I think what David was saying, as one of the Old Testament scholars said, quote, now is not the time for further violence, especially against the family of Saul, the former anointed of the Lord. Now is the time to listen, quiet my heart, and submit to what God wants me to do. Maybe perhaps this curse itself is from God. Even though it's wrongly motivated, false news, wrong information, David says, God can use anybody to speak to me. That's humility. When David says, my own blood wants to kill me, how much more so this Benjaminite? He's laboring to understand Shimei's pain and frustration. He lost everything. The loyalty, the position, the big houses, people calling him sir was all taken. So he says, let him be. I have not done anything good myself. My own son wants to kill me. Who am I to avenge? You see, the heart of someone who has really repented not only accepts the consequence of sin, because he experienced the forgiveness of God, he or she can actually extend grace to one's enemies because he has been forgiven. Extending mercy because he himself experienced mercy. And we see this in chapter 15. You know why David's running? Chapter 15, verse 13. He runs not because he's afraid. He flees the city of Jerusalem because he doesn't want his men to be hurt, but more so, there's no innocent blood that would be shed in the city of Jerusalem of normal citizen. He runs. In chapter 15, verse 24 through 26, we're told, so the Levites, the priests, and the two high priests bring the Ark of the Covenant and meet David. We're with you. You're on the right. We follow you. Look, we have the Ark. The God is on our side. You know what he says in verse 24, 25? Carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eye of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, I have no pleasure to you, behold, here I am. Let him do me what seems good to him. The future of my life is in God's hand. I have no, what's the word? Ownership. I have sinned. But what is important now? Not my future, but the present spiritual well-being of God's people. Because what is the Ark of the Covenant? It's a very dwelling place of God. What is the Ark of the Covenant? It's a place where people come and offer sacrifice so that their relationship with God will be amended, so they can worship and fellowship. This group says, they're wrong. We're following you. God, David says, no, go back. Because the only thing that's going to heal this chaotic city and this sin is proper worship. Go back. That's a man who takes ownership of his sin and his consequence that God gives, leaves the future to God, but he's thinking about God's people's spiritual well-being because he has been forgiven. He's thinking about others. And here's the difference between worldly regrets. Even non-Christians regret some of the decisions. But you know what the difference with godly regrets that leads to repentance? Let me give you an example. The book of Judges, pretty interesting stories. It's a repeated story. God's people follow idols of the land. God disciplines them by raising a neighboring nation to oppress them. God's people recognize this and they cry out for help. God raises a judge and brings victory. And there's peace while the judge still lives. So it's repeating over and over the cycle. And then in Judges chapter 2, verse 19 says this, but whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. Do you catch the difference between worldly regrets and godly repentance? People who have regrets can cry out to God because, you know, their position, their respect is on the line. People may find out. But when the consequence of sin is removed, They go back to their old ways because they have never changed. People can cry out to God because we need help. But when that consequence is removed, they go back to their old ways. They did not change. The grievance was only arose because of what they were experiencing and not an ownership of their sin. When hardship comes and when it's removed, they go back. But godly regret, because you took ownership, there's change. And we will see how that changes. Because unless there's repentance, there's no forgiveness. If there's no forgiveness, there's no experience of grace, which transforms. I think this is why, I always question, why is David called man after God's own heart? But God, he committed adultery, messed up his family. He actually went out, killed one of his loyal soldiers. I think he's called man after God's own heart because not he was perfect or sinless. He was a broken man. He took ownership of his sin. But when he experienced God's mercy, he extended mercy to others, even his own enemy who had wrong information. Dear church, oh boy, do you struggle with unforgiveness? Do you struggle with bitterness with your life? Examine your heart. You experience mercy. And my wife and I took a walk yesterday. It was so busy. So many Bible studies and meetings and visitation to the city, and we got back and was tired. So we're taking a walk, and I was thinking about this message, and I said, honey, what do you regret about your life? I was afraid, you. She didn't say that. So I said, if you could change one thing, going back any time in your life's past, what would you change? And she did say, moving in with my parents and living in LA for a year and a half. And it dawned on me how hard that was for her. I wish I could redo that. Then I shared, honey, remember all those difficult people who used to make my life miserable as a pastor at our church? Yeah. I can count. Those were miserable times. I mean, they're not here anymore, so it's not you guys. I was so in pain, distraught. But thinking about this message, I told my wife, if there's something redo, I think I would extend more mercy. I think I would extend more patience. I think this is after 30 years of ministry. Looking back, yeah, I understand they could have done that. That makes sense. Not right. You see what grace can do. Bear with me, youth students. I got one more point, and I'll be done. So the mindset of a repentant king, acceptance, your sin's consequence. You don't blame other people. The heart of a repentant king, that you're laboring to understand your enemies because you have been recipient of God's mercy. And number three, the desire of a repentant king. Verse 11. David speaks, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite leave him alone and let him curse. Why? For the Lord has told him to. David, in his pain, he's running and he says, let him speak. God has ordained it. Maybe, just maybe, God is trying to speak to me even through this messed up, uninformed angry person. That's what he's saying. This is a mark of a humble man, even in sin, in a shame by in front of his old nation. David still believes that God can and will speak to him. He's seeking God's will. There's every effort, even knowing what he has done, to know his will. Let him speak. God has ordained it. And this is the difference. Why does worldly regret lead to death? That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says. Worldly regrets leads to death. Godly sorrow regret leads to repentance, which leads to salvation. Why? Worldly regret never takes ownership of sin, which means you can't be forgiven. But why does godly repentance lead to life? Because when you take ownership, you see how great his grace is even more. That changes the heart of a Christian. It's actually repentance changes your heart and mind. It's actually acknowledging the evilness of our heart, which raises God's love and his grace even more. And that, his kindness, leads to repentance. You know that's true in your life. You know that's true. And that's why Jesus, when he began, remember his first message to the world? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Not just receive me, believe me. Repent. That's taking ownership of your evilness and your sin. Why? So that you can be forgiven. Your Christian life begins with repentance. And your Christian life continue in repentance on a daily basis at the foot of the cross. Because more and more we live, we know the ugliness in our own hearts. But that is when you are forgiven, when you take ownership and say, I did it. Not my parents, not this church, not my coworker, it's me. You know how that conviction came to David? When he was struggling with aching of his body, the loss of the assurance of salvation. God's word came to him through the prophet Nathan. It is God's word which reveals who God is, which reveals our own heart, which leads to the cross, which where we experience grace. The utter importance of God's word. Because God's word fuels our soul and feeds our hearts. And that's why David, even though he did bad things, and says, God will still speak to me. Let him speak. I want to hear. And this is the road to maturity. Humble joy. I conclude. David is actually eventually restored to his throne after all this, because that was God's promise. Shimei in 1 Kings 2 is killed by David's son Solomon. David didn't even have to get his hands dirty. His head was chopped off, I believe. God's judgment came to him. So the question this morning is, if God's punishment always fits the crime, Shimei got what he deserved. He opposed the king of Israel with false information. He was just angry and bitter, venting. He got what he deserved, his life. What about King David? Because in verse 12, he says this, it may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for this cursing today. This blows my mind. Where does David get this audacity and the confidence even after his hideous sin, that maybe me receiving this affliction, wrong done to me, maybe God will bless me through this. Do you hear the gospel, what David is saying? I see, I hear it. Wrong done to me, you see? David knew he was flawed. David knew that everything was God's grace. He was falsely accused by Shimei. But he knew the prophecy upon his life. Another king will come through his lineage. Even to the lineage of broken lives of David and Solomon and future kings. David failed, but this true king was perfect. Although David lost his power due to his failure, the true king left his power and came to this world as a servant. His own son betrayed him. But we know the true king, where the Father turned his head on that cross. The whole creation betrayed him, but he stayed on the cross. Why? To take the sin punishment of King David, even adultery and murder. He stayed to save you and I from eternity of hell. You see? That's what the gospel can do. How do we move forward in life of faith? Even after a failure like this, you accept the consequence. I did it. It's my doing. Extend mercy to others because you experience mercy from God. You labor to do that. And you say, God will still speak to me because of what Christ has done. Because on that cross, when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God turned his head and did not listen to his only son so that he can now listen to us. That's the gospel. You know, we got a lot of spring rain several days ago. It's amazing. The grass that is in our church, it was yellow. I thought they were dead. Amazing what the rain can do. Walk out there. It's green. It's alive. That's what God's grace can do in your life. His grace changes you and I. Let's pray. Father, are there people here still bitter with their life, angry, blaming other people, their spouse, their children, their parents, their work, or even unchangeable circumstances? Shine the truth of the gospel and the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ so that we can see whatever we're experiencing today, it's far, far, far better than spending eternity in hell. Father, help us take ownership of our sins. I did it. And help us to experience your forgiving mercies so that we can extend mercy to others. Speak to us. Because of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we believe you still speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.